We are studying together Psalm 49, and this is our last lesson in this Psalm of Wisdom. I'm going to also ask you to set a tab at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. We're going to look at that text as well to add and supplement to our lesson. It's wonderful to be back with you, and what a wonderful class this is. What an encouragement it is to me to see your faces and to enjoy the fellowship and the wonderful music. And I'm so blessed that Mark would think of me to be an assistant to him at this time. Psalm 49, and we're going to pick this up in the end of verse 11. For man, despite his riches, does not endure. He's like a beast that perish. And this is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they're destined for the grave, and death will feed over them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases. For when he dies, he takes nothing with him. His splendor will not descend after him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper. He will join the generations of his fathers who never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like a beast that perishes. And then to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, for you know it is not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but it is with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Got a call yesterday from a family member. Father is dying. He's a very rich and powerful man in Oklahoma City. Uneducated man, but brilliant. He's built a very large estate empire. And he's dying. And they're talking to him about Jesus. Daddy, do you know Jesus? And so I got the call, Mike, will you go over and talk to Daddy about Jesus? You know, standing up here in an audience like this is easy. But a man I really respect, admire for all his accomplishments in business, that's an intimidating thing. So pray for a rich man who needs to know the Lord in Oklahoma City. Pray for me. As I said, this is our third and final lesson in this wisdom psalm, which I have tried to present to you as a meditation rather than a classic exposition going verse by verse, word by word. Rather, I've sought to ask questions, to pry, to probe, to understand the scriptures, to think outside the box for us. Not only about Psalm 49, but the whole theological perspective on the subject of hand. And of course, that subject of hand is about death and its reality. Death that comes to us all, both high and low, rich and poor, the wise, the smart, the evil, even a simple fellow like me. And that's verses 10 and verse 2. Today we start. You'll notice it is the verse that was repeated here, verse 12, and again in verse 20. And if I do my job right, the final lecture will come full circle. We'll finish where we began. And my burden will be to make it clear for you all. This is a proverb, verse 4. This is a riddle. As we have said, it's like a magician. That's what life is. It tricks you. You think you're watching one thing, you think you're seeing and perceiving one thing, only to find not during the trick, but after the trick, that you were deceived all along. That's what a magician does. It's always something different than what you perceived. The wise sages here, these sons of Korah, have skillfully taught us that a rich person's wealth is like a big, broad cable bridge with all those rivets and ropes of steel and concrete. It's big and it's broad and it's strong, but it only goes halfway across the river and then abruptly stops to nothing but air. And there's nothing at the end. That's the rich man here. He eats in his comfort. He wears his comfort. Travels about and lives in his comfort. But it's like that bridge. It just suddenly comes to an abrupt end. It doesn't last. And these wise sons of Korah have already taught us something else. The rich man finds his significance in life by his holdings, his bridge. Men everywhere deem you to be smart, whether you are or not. I mean, you're no dummy to have built that, built up that practice, got those promotions in the corporation, being right there at the top. We don't respect lottery winners. We just call them lucky. But to really have built something over time, now you're really talking. So in order to preserve themselves, the rich put their name on things, their hopes that somehow or another it will last, that it will endure. The problem is, it just doesn't last. You see, the bottom line is, man is searching for significance in life. It's in his DNA. It's how he's built, the way he thinks. This is what I did. This is what I accomplished. The problem, said these sons, is it really doesn't get you anywhere. And at the end, it just is over. At death, you become totally irrelevant. The only thing of interest is who got what and where did it all go. So verse 12, man, despite his riches, doesn't endure. He's like a beast that perish. All those millions don't get you past the grave. A cashier's check for $1 million in the hand of a dead man does him no good. You see those words, endure and perish? What they're telling us is it's all so short-lived. Think about your life, how fast it's gone. Our children are like markers for us along the way. Why, it seemed only yesterday we were putting them in diapers, putting them on their first bicycle, then sending them off to school, watching them graduate from college. Now they're married. Now you're a grandparent. Where did the time go? Life is a blink. To make life all about your own comforts is just so short-lived. It just doesn't last. It makes sense, but it doesn't last. You and I, said James, are just a wisp of vapor. Now, in the verses that remain, what he's going to do is he's going to set down a template for us. The distinguishing line between those who have listened to the words of these sons of Korah and those who don't. And we'll see the difference. Verse 13, this is the fate of those who trust in themselves and their followers, who approve their sayings. The multitude of men. See the phrase, trust in themselves? They're speaking to men who chose to live independently from Jesus Christ and His Word for their lives. Now, the psalmists tell us that that is fool's behavior. Let's just talk Dallas. It's stupid. You're trading your independence for the most significant relationship you can ever have in this thing called life. That's what this is about. And life here, it's so short-lived. It's doomed. That's because you die. Verse 14, look at this first line. Like sheep, they're destined for the grave, and death feeds on them. Now, he previously told us in verse 12, man is like a beast. Now he introduces another comparison. We're like sheep, animals. That's their point. You know, animals, low IQs. They stick to the basics. They don't think on higher plane. They certainly don't think about God, how I can find Him. They don't think about wisdom. Even the intellectuals among us, with all their philosophical theories about life, at the heart of it all, it's just rebellion. Friedrich Nietzsche, a philologist and philosopher, thought he was going to march us into a new century by declaring a great thought. God is dead, he said. Then on August 25th, 1900, somebody wrote, well, Nietzsche's dead, comma, God. Animals of any variety spend a great portion of their lives just consuming, eating. Not where will I be tomorrow, not thinking about eternal things, just consuming, eating. Kind of like us, isn't it? Getting as much as we can for as long as we can so that we can keep going as we can. That's a beast. Now remember, they told us back in verse 4, life is a riddle. Like the magician that fools you. We spend all our time consuming bigger and better. Bigger and better. That becomes our focus. If I can get this, if I can just obtain this, if I can just get this, that becomes the drive, the passion of our lives. We're like the ever-ready battery. We just keep beating the drum and going forward. Had a good year, now I need a bigger one. But look how we have been tricked with that philosophy. Look at the first line here. Death now eats you. See, their words, death feeds on them, gobbles you up. You go from your millions and billions to broke in a second. Now you own nothing. And that's only the beginning of your hell. Look at the next stanza in verse 14. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. Mornings are a metaphor in the psalm for a new providence, a new dispensation altogether. That's why James tells us, don't go talking about tomorrow, tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll go do this and we'll do that and we'll build. And we'll... Don't talk like that, James says. Tomorrow you don't have. Yesterday's gone. You have now. That's wisdom. It's right now, in this moment, what you are hearing. That is wisdom. And that's wisdom's instruction. Look, mornings you don't own. I knew a doctor in another city. In the middle of his afternoon, he turned to his nurse and said, who's next? And she said, that's it. Tomorrow we have a full slate. She said, the last time I saw him, he was at the door and said, I'll see you in the morning. He's 53, had a massive heart attack, died with a television changer in his hand. He never made the morning. A morning is a dispensation. It's new altogether. That's what they're saying here. This is going to be a different providence in the morning. Let me tell you something about Old Testament unbelievers, these quote scholars. They say there's no resurrection in the Old Testament. There's no eternal life in the Old Testament. And why do they say that? They say that because they're working on this evolutionary concept that there were these pantheons of gods, and then Israel decided, no, we're going to believe in one God, and so that one God evolved over time, and ultimately we came out with this idea of the resurrection. So it's evolving, see? And they can't account for the fact that they're would be any form of thinking about eternal life, not from the Old Testament. They hadn't evolved that far yet. But they never read Psalm 49. look, man is, verse 14, talking about life after death. And this is the Old Testament. See that word rule? It's all about the new dispensation. It's all about the morning. Now look here what these sons are saying. For the man who had it all, he never will again. That word rule is from the garden. For the man to rule over the animals, the creation. It's permanent. It is forever that way to be because God determined it to be that way. That's the created order of things. There's never going to be a day your dog is going to walk in and say, okay, now look, I'm tired of the same bowl, I'm tired of the same dish, I'm tired of the same corner in the kitchen. I want a place with the kids at the table. That's never going to happen because of this word rule. Right here. Study your Bible. It's permanent. It's made that way. Don't you see what these sons are saying? The independent man far from God, he not only loses everything, he is going to be forever and permanently ruled over. Now, all of this life, he ruled. He called the shots. He who has the goal makes the rules. He made them. Well, his possessions that gave him that power are now all gone in the morning. And gone forever and ever and ever and ever again. To live for your own independent glory and not the glory of God, well, let me tell you, he made the worst trade in all history. His history. He traded trifles for eternity. Oh, the Maserati is still in the garage. The Rolex watch is still by the dressing table next to all those Armani suits. But he's gone far away. Now, verse 15, look at this template. Again, the difference between the wise and the unwise. While the unwise is suffering permanent loss, he's being ruled over. Look what is happening to the wise. You see that but? That's a contrast. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. And they say there's no resurrection in the Old Testament. There's no eternal life in the Old Testament. Well, the language is clear. Well, you don't know what you're talking about. It's a burning bush. God identified himself to Moses. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. And the difference between am and was is life. They are alive and well and in my presence as I am speaking to you now, Moses. When a man dies, the Bible says he doesn't remain in that body. He's instantly transported away. That's the Lord's parable of Lazarus. In Luke chapter 16, Lazarus and the rich man, all under the aegis of Old Testament theology, Old Testament customs, Old Testament thought, all together. Lazarus gathered to his fathers, Abraham being the ultimate father. The rich man, he's in torment. But he's able to see all the blessings and the blessings and the blessings being poured out and showered upon Lazarus. Look at that verb to redeem. It has three different words. It's a social and legal term in the ancient Near East. But it essentially means, just think of it this way, exchange. That's the thought. Exchange. Specifically, Israel repeated it, the term over and over because it was such a specific term regarding their history. Redemption. It was all about deliverance from bondage. It was an exchange. They were captives. They were slaves. They were under Pharaoh. Now they are free. That's the exchange. And not only are they free, they are possessors of their own land, an inheritance promised to them, their own property. That's the exchange. It carries the idea of substitution legally. In the Old Testament, it is the exchange of a person for an animal. It's a legal term for exchange of a person or property. That is Boaz in the book of Ruth. He was the kinsman redeemer. In other words, he was the point of exchange. He, his person, what he represented. The term is used to cover over one's sin, to pay the price for a life. That's the exchange. The Lord, the God of the burning bush, is Israel's Redeemer. The term is found in the Old Testament in relations to individuals in distress. That is his specific use here in verse 15. He takes us from the ravages of this life and he delivers, he exchanges this life for us for glory. We are now his very own. Now note carefully the term. It's always for the wise, never for the unwise. It's always for the particular individual or to the nation as opposed to all the other nations who listen to the Word of God and believe it. It is for the New Testament believer. That's what this word is, and that's what Peter is telling us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For you know it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were, there's our word, redeemed, exchanged from this empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. No, look at this contrast, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. In other words, Peter is saying, we have been redeemed by his person, and we have been redeemed by his work. Now, verse 7, he's already taught us that redemption is not some universal formula that man can make up and then placate to God. No, God sets the rules for redemption. You can't offer him a sacrifice. I'll set up food banks. That's what I'll do. I'll build a big cancer research hospital. That's what I'll do. I'll educate the masses in humanitarian causes. That's what I'll do. No, God makes the rules of redemption. And here they are in verse 15. Look at it carefully. God alone redeems. You see, salvation is in him and in him alone. You and I have nothing to offer. It must be his person. It must be his work in that particular redemption, or you don't have a redemption at all. Now, very important, look at this word grave. You see, it's so interesting in wisdom literature, Job talked about it, that these wealthy, powerful people that didn't love God and didn't want to know his ways, they were always buried in such peace. They went down to the grave in peace, he says. Their bones were full of marrow. They had everything, all of their comforts, all of their days. That's what he's saying. It drove him crazy. But that's wisdom literature. Wisdom literature is under the sun. It doesn't go beyond the grave. It's all physical. It's all here. It's what you see. Don't be fooled by it. That's what the sons are saying. Don't buy the riddle. The separation occurs afterwards. That's what the Bible teaches. Matthew 25, Jesus Christ said it this way, the separation after death, here's how it's going to be. The sheep on one side and the goats on another. See, man, this side of the grave, he doesn't see that. That's what the Word of God says. And here, verse 15, here is that separation for the wise. Look at this. He will surely take me to himself. Asaph in Psalm 73 says, you guide me with your counsel and afterwards you'll take me to glory. If that's not strong enough, bite into this. John chapter 14 from Jesus Christ. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have not told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. The great masses of people have no idea of the torment, the hell, and the darkness that is awaiting them. That's why they're so desperate to cling to what they have here. But you and I, we understand what the Scriptures are saying. We're just passing through. We're not building it here. We're taking it there. His interest, the believer's interest. He loves his family, but he loves them through Christ. He loves his friends, but he loves them through Christ. He loves his work, but he loves it through Christ. Because Christ is everything. It's the center. It takes him through life. And then he goes to be with Christ. And here again is the triumph of the believer. Look, verse 14. As death gobbles up the unwise, look at this for the wise. Jesus Christ, he swallowed up death itself. He gobbled it up. And the apostle tells us his resurrection is the proof. He conquered the greatest enemy that man had. Instead of it being a foreboding darkness, it becomes simply a passageway to him. You remember that big cable bridge I talked to you about? Yeah, it only goes halfway across. And not a centimeter more. But for the believer, Jesus Christ is waiting right at the end of that final piece of steel. And he's going to take you and me in his arms and he's going to carry us to the other side. That's the difference. Now, with all that truth made plain, for the wise believer, beginning in verse 16, here is the skills for life that he's going to apply daily. Verse 16, he is never going to be impressed ever again with riches. Never. He's never going to be impressed with the luxuries that life can bring to people. In verse 17, 4, you see, that's an explanation. Because he knows that the glory that the unwise lives with every day will soon be gone. It's all so short-lived. I introduced Jeff Brown to Peter Lilback, the president of Westminster Theological Seminary. I said, Peter, do you have a word for this young man who's starting his first pastorate? And he said, yes, Jeff, you'll look down at your Bible and you'll raise up and it'll be 40 years later and you'll say, where did the time go? But see, this is the way life is, verse 18. The wicked rich, they're out playing Daddy Warbucks on the stage. The lights, the camera, the action, the crowd. And here comes Daddy Warbucks. He's out. Cash falling out of his pocket, pointing, ordering. People go to work everywhere. And the crowd in the audience, they applaud, they applaud. Man, throw flowers on the stage. Love to listen to him. Love to see him. He takes life by the throat. But at the end of the play, they turn the lights off. The crowd goes home. He takes his suit off, all his makeup off. He steps out of the theater and he's just like one of us on the stage. He's just no longer the character that he was. That's the story. See verse 19, it's all so short-lived. Playing that role that he played. He's just like all of us on a conveyor belt to the cemetery. Verse 20, here's the truth. Here's the skill for living. Here's what we need to know, that the person who has Jesus Christ as his personal Savior has an inheritance, has an exchange of redemption, of property beyond his imagination. And so he lives in this life at peace about everything, because he's just passing through. The man with much wealth and much power and much influence and doesn't have Christ, well, he only has it for today. He's like the prize bull. You ever heard the testimony of the prize bull? Life's really pretty good. I have lots of grass. Got a big pond. In the summer, I go out and get in it. The breeze comes across the pond and I stay cool. And in the winter, my farmer friend, he drives that pickup across the ice and the snow. And he pulls the back of that pickup up right in front of me. And he unloads that gate and he takes out that hay and he breaks it apart. And I don't even have to take a foot forward. It's all there for me. I watch him walk over to that big tin pond that he's made 18 feet across. He breaks up the ice, so I got plenty of water to drink. He loves me so. I know he loves me. I see it in his face. Every time he weighs me, every time he measures me, he just loves me so. But then came that day. Somebody different came. Had a trailer, pulled it up, loaded me in the back of it. Never seen him before, not my farmer friend. The side of the truck said, Hormel. I wonder what kind of hotel that might be. You see, all of one's accumulations come to this. He perishes. Let me close. Over the Christmas season, I happened to be watching the news and had the unpleasurable experience of seeing one Mr. Raul Castro, a man that Ronald Reagan would have called one of those little tin-horn dictators. And he went into his communist parliament on December the 20th of 2014, and he raised his fist declaring, "Victory of our regime!" Three times he did it. I had a flash of anger. I thought, what an embarrassment for our country, for those brave Cubans who had fought and died over all those years to set that land free. But then, wisdom got the better part of my brain. I thought of Psalm 49. And I said, you know, what a fool. Why, he's accomplished nothing. Here he is, 80, standing both feet in the grave. Why, it wouldn't make any difference if his Cuban flag was fluttering over the White House itself. I didn't say that. Jesus Christ did. What profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? Now, wisdom has shouted out. The sons have spoken. A skill for living has been offered to you. Wisdom from God that will never change. It's the truth. It's universal for all times, every land, every culture. But you have listened to the psalm. You have been here. And now the question is for you, because that's what wisdom literature does. It makes you make a choice. It's always a fork in the road. It's what you're going to do. It's not about yesterday and it's not about tomorrow. It's about right now. It's about this breath that you're taking to the last one that you will have. That's what it's about. You know your certain destiny. We all have it. But in light of what the psalm has said, this is the advantage that you have. You can make life's course corrections right now. You can change things right now because you listen to these men. The kingdom that awaits you is far greater and grander than anything that this world could produce. The riches of this world is less than pocket change in the kingdom. That's what the scriptures say. The question is, do you hear them? And in hearing them, do you believe them? So don't be awed when a man grows rich and the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he'll take nothing with him. His glory does not remain with him. Oh, there's pictures and there's oil paintings and there's statues and there's books and there's quotations. But he's gone. He's gone. But for the believer, we leave this and exchange it for glory. Let's pray. So Asaph said, Lord, who have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on this earth that I desire beside you. The wicked man is far from you. He will perish. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I'll draw near to the Lord my God, and I'll declare his praises. Lord, give us wisdom. Help us to see, to apply these skills for living each and every day for the rest of our lives, that somehow, some way, in all of our inconsistencies, we might be recognized as wise. Help us to do that. And if there is anyone here that has not made that great exchange, they can make it right now from death to life, to be sure that they have made that transfer, and that point of transfer is not Boaz, but it is Boaz the Great. It is Jesus Christ. And to put off this life and to put him on forever. Would you open their hearts and would you do that? For only you redeem. In Jesus' name, amen.